Good evening to you from Beacon Baptist Church. Thank you for joining me this evening for our live stream service. It's been a beautiful spring day, and it is going to get cold this evening. They're calling for a frost, 33, 34 degrees, so it is that time of year. Someone said to me yesterday, there should be a law against it freezing after April the 15th. I said, well, we're not in charge of that. So, but good to have you here with me this evening. Just a few announcements to bring you up to speed. And we'll have a live people presence service this coming Sunday, both morning and evening. Let me clarify. People Presence Service Sunday morning. Pastor Barkman will be away on vacation. He and Marty are going up to see Marty's married sister, Faith, who's married to Ken Mays. And Ken has Parkinson's, and they want to be able to visit with them while their health is still sufficient enough to enjoy a visit, so they're going to make a trip there, and I'll be preaching here Sunday morning. People present, and Pastor Latour will conduct a live stream only service Sunday night, so just a heads up for this coming Lord's Day. Coffee and Courage will meet on April the 27th, that's Tuesday, April 27th at 9:15 in the Fellowship Hall. A new announcement, if you're getting the prayer sheet, is concerning the Ocean City Bible Conference. You are aware that they did not have a conference this past year because of COVID. They are planning on holding a conference this year, but with reduced attendance. They run 300-350 in attendance, typically. And I've talked to the staff there at the church, and they're planning to reduce that in half, so around 150 people. So the fact that they didn't have a conference last year and they're planning to do one this year, as soon as registration opens up, I anticipate within a couple of days the registration will be full. So all that to say, if you're interested in going to the Bible conference, let me know as soon as you can. So I've got my calendar marked. They gave me two dates to that they're anticipating opening up registration, and I will be on that date as soon as I'll check that day and the first date they gave me. And if registration's open, I'll have those planning to go, and I'll get everybody registered. So I need to know your name and what your intentions are. If you're planning to go to the conference this year, I know there's a couple folks that are already planning to go, told me so. So I'd like to be able to take a group. I think Pastor Latour and Jane, Lord willing, would take the group this year. So let us know as soon as you can. There's still some copies of We Will Not Be Silenced by Erwin Lutzer, Dr. Erwin Lutzer, in the book room. So take advantage of that resource. At the top of the prayer sheet tonight, we have a verse from Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 20 that says, "He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." Amen and amen on that. Let's take a look at the... before we do, let me pray. And then we'll look at prayer requests. Father, we bow in your presence tonight to thank you that we have audience with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for life and for health and for strength. And most of all, we thank you for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for a soundness of mind. We thank you for the ministry of the Spirit of God who illuminates our minds that we might understand the Scriptures. Thank you for the Word of God that is a light unto our pathway. And Father, it's food for our souls, and it leads us in the way everlasting. And we pray that you will bless our service this evening as we turn again to the book of Job and consider the ministry of presence Lord, we thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit who is with us. You sent him when you returned to glory. In fact, you said it is expedient that you go away, because if you do not go away, you will not be able to send the Comforter. And Lord, you did go away and you did send him, the Paraclete, the one who abides within, the one who is with us as long as we're on the face of this earth. So Lord, please enable him to minister to our hearts and to our needs this evening. Father, you know our needs and you know our hearts, and we ask that you'd help us to draw near unto you, to resist the devil, that we might flee from him. Thank you, Father, for this Wednesday night, for the people of God, those who make up Beacon Baptist Church who are gathered around the internet to participate in this service tonight. Lord, bless us. Draw us near to you and one another, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, prayer requests. Our government official of the week is Mebane Council member Patricia Phillips. We're praising the Lord that Marseille Councilman got a good report from her recent eye surgery, so she's had both of her eyes done, and she has got that behind her and enjoying improved eyesight, and we thank the Lord for that. Under members, we're asking you to remember Betty Duncan, who continues to suffer with back pain and is very weak. Pray for Pat as well, as he has responsibility for her care, and Jeannie, who she has moved in with there in Greensboro. We ask you to pray for Drew Guthrie as she continues to battle cancer. Doris Loftus, as she's recovering from a broken arm. Debbie Redd, as she's dealing with issues related to balance and walking, and she's asking that the therapy that she goes through will indeed help her with that. So please stand with Debbie in that regard. And then for Shirley Watkins, who had to go to the ER again last week but is now at home. And she's had three or four trips to the ER and checked out, and then sometimes receiving fluids and then returning home. So continue to remember Shirley, if you would. We're asking you to remember Tom Allred, retired missionary to Saipan, brother to William Allred, who attended here a number of years ago. Tom comes to our tri-state when his health allows him, but he went under the knife for open heart surgery on Monday. He and I had an email exchange last weekend, and he made me aware of that. So he was having shortness of breath, and they went in for catheterization, anticipating that he would need to have a stent put in, and the blockage in the artery was in such a place that they could not do that, and it necessitated bypass surgery. So pray for Tom Allred. We have some good news with Jeff Etheridge. This is Jane Latour's cousin's husband, who was seriously injured in a work-related accident. He's been taken to Moore County Hospital for inpatient rehab. The anticipation is that he'll be there several weeks and then will continue with rehab at home. So improvement there with him. Keith Sermosky, a man that we've prayed for, friend of Joel Fannin up in Canada, got an update with him. My note here says he's now at home and continues to deal with some issues, including weakness on his left side, especially the shoulder and hand. His lung health is improving. He was able to spend a couple of hours at work for a company lunch. He has a heart test on April 30 to rule out the need for an internal defibrillator. And there are some issues with insurance, so continue to pray for him and for his spiritual needs. He's a man who needs to know Christ. Robert Sweet, Ryan Cardwell's father-in-law, Sarah Cardwell's father, had heart catheterization again on Monday. I don't know how many of those he's had, four or five, in the last 6 months or so. The doctors did not find any signs that required intervention. But during the catheterization, he had a dangerous spike in his blood pressure, which required them to immediately give him blood pressure lowering medication. So the cardiologist thinks he may be having these spikes in blood pressure when he's exerting himself at work and under just daily activities. So they've adjusted his medication to bring his blood pressure spikes under control, and we're trusting that that is what has been creating the chest pain and discomfort that he's been dealing with. Amy Freeman is asking us to stand with her in prayer for her mother and father. Daniel and Amy and the family are working towards moving them here. Amy's father, David, has dementia and is in Shepherd's Care in Greenville, South Carolina. So the plan is for Naomi to move here to live with Daniel and Amy, and then for them to move her dad, David, from Shepherd's Care to a local facility. Pastor Barkman read portions of an email exchange that he had with Laverne Waugh at staff meeting today. Nothing real newsworthy other than things are up in the air there in the country. She'd like to come to the States for a period of weeks, 5 or 6 weeks, but it depends on the school schedule and depends on the restrictions at the border and coming and going. So she has no definite plans, but it was good to hear correspondence from her. So continue to remember her in your prayers. And Mike Webster, as he's recovering from colon cancer surgery, we're asking you to pray for the family of Darlene Gehringer, sister of Barbara Coble, wife to Rance Gehringer, who passed away this past Saturday. I think maybe it was Friday evening. A graveside service will be it's scheduled for tomorrow afternoon at 2:00 at Pleasant Hill Christian Church, with a reception to follow the service in the church fellowship hall. So that's a graveside service at Pleasant Hill Christian Church for Darlene Gehringer. Salvation, we're asking you to remember Andrew Fleming, nephew of Amy Freeman. He has some spiritual needs. Under cancer, a couple of updates. A friend of Nancy Verity, David Moxley, had a scan recently that revealed a small growth, and he has started a 2-week round of radiation on Monday. He's had several rounds of chemotherapy. I don't think he can take any more of that, so they're going to administer radiation to him to help and to deal with this recent cancer detection. Dana Smith is a dear friend of Jamie Henshaw. She has found it out again. She has cancer. This is the third time. And she'll be undergoing a minimum of 6 months of treatments with a potential dangerous side effect. So I know Jamie would appreciate you standing with her in regards to her friend Dana Smith. And then Naomi Williams, Amy Freeman's mother, has cancer, and as I mentioned, they're working on moving her here. So that's the prayer requests. Oh, one other that comes to my mind. I talked with Paul Ellis this afternoon, and Nancy Ellis, who was hospitalized with COVID and pneumonia and had her lung collapsed. They thought the lung was healing, so they released her from the hospital, but recent tests revealed that they're going to have to try and correct that lung with a surgical procedure. So the plan is, if they can find a bed for her to have surgery tomorrow, she'll be in the hospital from 2 to 5 days. So please remember Nancy Ellis in your prayers. And as we think of the needs that we've spoken of and the needs we all have, I'm reminded of this well-known hymn that has endeared itself to so many of us. Oh, an old-time hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Don't have to look hard and long to find that. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Amen and amen on that. Let me share some missionary correspondence with you this evening. This is from Tom and Connie Chapman. It came on Friday in our inbox. They write, "Dear praying friends, this letter is truly a prayer letter. Tom's health is our main prayer request right now. In March, he spent 2 days in the hospital after having lots of headache and dizziness. Tests showed low sodium, but everything else was pretty much normal. He has been drinking the electrolyte drinks and limiting his water intake. His heart tests were normal, and the COVID test was negative. We covet your prayers for comfort and for wisdom and for the doctors." And then it says, "I, Connie, would like to share with you the thoughts that are upholding us through these trials." And she says, "The reassurance of our calling, of our salvation, and of our calling to Antofagasta, Chile. We have never lost the presence of God in us. We know he is there, even though at times we find it hard to pray, being so distracted, even confused. I ask myself, how often in his many trials did Paul have to bring to mind his salvation on the road to Damascus? What is the anchor of our lives? If you have life in Christ, it will be more evident in a trial than in any other time in your life. You will know it. You will have an inner calm, a trust in God's sovereignty in all things. We are just thankful to be part of his eternal plan." And she's, again, recounting thoughts that are upholding her in this time of trial, and I thought it would be good to share this because it's applicable to all of us. She says, "The reworking of our faith." And you recall, as I've stood here on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the development of persevering faith. She says, "The reworking of our faith, patience in trial. We see things in the scriptures every day that speak to us, assuring us of what God has done in the past, encouraging us to submit to his will and believe his word, and encourage us to persevere in this trial. I personally also had to stop and be reminded of Tom's heart to serve the Lord, of his strong desire to help form a new work for the Lord in Antofagasta, when it seems God is obscuring that goal and effort, at least for the moment. Tom was discouraged, fearful, questioning what God was doing and why. He felt that he was doing all he could to keep a healthy body. Why was God letting this happen? One night in March, I heard him praying, "I don't understand." Jesus' disciples must have thought or spoken the same prayer. They believed, but needed to be reassured and to have their faith reworked and renewed to produce more fruit and more Christ-likeness in them. So it is. We don't understand, but we don't have to. We have a God who understands that it all is working together for our good. Our desire is that this trial will not only reassure us of our calling and rework our faith, but that they will also renew us for whatever future ministry God has for us. She says, "I heard in a sermon recently that our trials produce in us new life, defined by boldness to speak the truth of God, love for God and others, and joy in service to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see it in the physical world. The seed that dies and produces new life, the gold that is put through fire, and the water that is boiled to purify it. How much more true it is of the trials God allows in our lives and of the results he wants to accomplish through them." She says, "One of the good things that we have seen the Lord do in these weeks is to arouse in our son Dan a concern for his dad. He calls us weekly now and wants us to call him anytime. Please pray for the salvation of Dan, his wife Kelly, and daughter Serenity. Also, Chile's COVID numbers are higher than ever. Our people need grace and strength for this time of strict quarantine that affects normal activities and keeps us from meeting in person. We all are so ready to get back to meeting together. Pray for God to be glorified in our lives in these difficult times. Thank you all for your faithful prayers for us. We are aware that many of you are facing similar or worse trials than ours, and we pray these same things for you. May God bless and may you be renewed in your service for Christ. Grateful for your prayers, Tom and Connie Chapman." Here's an interesting look into the lives of Tony and Kathy Payne. A bit more of a personal letter, a little humorous in some respects. But he sent it because he wants us to, I think, demystify the notion about sometimes that we have of missionaries, that they live a life so contrary to us and God protects them from all these things and their lives are so abnormal compared to ours. But I think as you hear this, you'll see, no, they deal with some of the same things we do. So he writes, "Dear pastors and friends, we thank the Lord for his faithful provision for us all these years. Recently, Mount Calvary, that is their sending church, held a 30-year memorial for Pastor Boyd. We can personally testify that his ministry still impacts our lives and ministry today. Many things he taught us have kept us here. He taught us, if you take care of God's business, he will take care of yours. From beginning full-time deputation in February of 1987, with $25 a month support to arriving on the field in July of 1988, we have never known God to fail to provide. We are very thankful for your faithful support all these years." He says, "Our April 2021 prayer letter is being edited and should be out by the end of the month. He says, I do not want to repeat here any current update from that prayer letter, but allow me to share some bits of news that likely will not make the prayer letter. Recently, when Kathy was visiting Serena, one of our ladies, a neighbor brought a six-week-old puppy to the door and said, 'Here is the puppy you asked for.' Kathy cuddled the puppy and suggested that Serena could name him Sokies, Little Socks, because he has four pure white feet. Serena said that she had asked for the dog for her friend's husband. Later that evening, Serena called and begged Kathy to ask Pastor to please take the dog because Monica's husband did not want the puppy. This is the Monica who is meeting weekly with Kathy during our Afrikaan translation of the exchange. He says, I was in Delft between visits when Kathy called me to ask me to look at the dog and consider getting him. I did not want the puppy, but long story short, we have inherited the little orphan. Now, why did I not want him? Because he is a Jack Russell Terrier. They say no one owns a Jack Russell Terrier, but rather the Jack Russell Terrier owns you. He says, please pray. He has been whimpering and yelping for 2 nights, and now I am wondering how much of that I will be able to preach over on Sunday when we again hold our service in our back garden. I trust you have been praying for a venue in Delft for the church to meet because winter rains are coming and Sox is now with us. Pray for our neighbors, Brian and Natasha, who have been attending our services all year. Recently, Kathy delivered their 6-week-old baby girl when the ambulance arrived too late after Brian called us to ask us to come at 12:20 in the morning. Do you see how interesting serving God is? Pray for enablement and daily grace from above in his service. Tony and Kathy Payne. And he says, P.S., please forgive this unpersonalized group letter. Well, frankly, I enjoyed reading it, and I think you probably enjoyed hearing it. Here's an update from Larry Bunyan, Larry and Carol Bunyan, who are ministering in Montana among the Blackfeet Indians and on the Blackfeet Reservation. They write, Dear friends, we are in the midst of the most glorious celebration of the greatest event in the history of the world, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's writing this at Easter time. He says, the angel's words were not only an announcement, they were also a reminder. He is risen, as he said. Dr. Luke records the angel saying, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified in the third day, rise again. Oh, how we need reminders. There is so much that we do not see, so much that our finite minds do not grasp. The weakness and frailty of our sin-cursed humanity often blinds even we who know the Lord. Some truths we are not ready to receive. Spiritual immaturity, carnal perspectives, lack of understanding all contribute to our inability to perceive spiritual truth. As Jesus said to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus later that day, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. May we see the familiar but blessed stories of the Scriptures with fresh eyes and open hearts and embrace them. And then he says, we know that you'll be reading this letter after Resurrection Sunday, but we pray that your celebration season was filled with the blessing of God. They continue. Carol has been counseling a young adult native mother who has had some difficult life issues to face. This young lady was one of our Awana kids years ago, so we have been acquainted with her since her childhood. Carol had the joy of seeing her profess faith in Christ a few weeks ago during one of their sessions. Please pray for Carol and for this young mother. She has an uphill battle in several areas of life. We have requested prayer for Jay several times over the last couple of years. We had another opportunity to speak with him last week. He stopped by the church with a few questions, and we talked for about an hour. He is searching for solutions to the destructive choices that he sees his friends and relatives making. He's read quite a bit of the Bible, made many notes, but is still trying to syncretize the scriptures with native tradition. Pray that God will open his eyes to truth and the hope found in the gospel. The Lord opened the door for Larry to speak at two funerals recently. The gatherings were large and provided another great opportunity to preach the gospel to many unbelievers. Pray with us for a harvest from the planting of seeds. We also rejoice to report to you that after 11 months, we were able to return to our church facility in Hart Butte the first Sunday in February. And their attendance has steadily grown. They had, I think he tells us, 50 or so. Well, he says, we had a wonderful Resurrection Sunday, beginning with a breakfast at church, then the service to follow. There were close to 50 people there, including a number of unbelievers. They are continuing to minister through sermon audio. They have 50 to 100 people watching the video every week, so they're encouraged by that. He says, on top of that pressing ministry there in Hart Butte, they have been reaching out to another area, and he speaks of that here. He says, for the last 18 months, we have driven up into the mountains on Sunday afternoon to conduct a service at a small church fellowship in a sparsely populated area. It is a 160-mile round trip, but the folks there are trying to maintain a gospel presence in their area, and we are willing to help them. So that's something we can really undergird in prayer. And then they conclude the letter with this news about Nathan. Nathan celebrated his 40th birthday on March 21. Hard to believe, but true. He was home with us for 2 weeks between his birthday and Resurrection Sunday. His sisters and their families all came for his birthday, so it was nice. It was a nice family gathering for a couple of days. We're thankful that our children are walking with him. Thank you for your faithful prayers and continuing financial support. We're thankful for your partnership with us. May God bless you, resting in him. Larry and Carol Bunyan. So, there were three updates that I think are very encouraging to us. Now turn with me to the book of Job. The book of Job. Before Psalms. I'm getting there. Job chapter 2. Beginning to read at verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. You know, in these COVID days, we are finding it challenging to apply some of the one another passages that we're admonished concerning in the scriptures. And we've had to be creative in how to do some of these things. Things that were pretty natural to us because we're not able to come alongside people. We've had to rethink that. I know you have. You know, when the Bible says to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, bear one another's burdens, it seems that that implies a closeness, that we have to come alongside people and in order to help them bear their burdens. Well, tonight I want us to look at this account of Job and his three friends. It's wonderful when we go through trials and difficulties and times of sorrow that we have friends that are willing to come to us, have their lives disrupted and their plans and agendas altered in order to come and concentrate their efforts in ministering to us. Well, Job didn't have just one friend. He had three friends that are mentioned here in the scriptures. And as we look again at verse 11, I'd like for us to think about these three headings that make up verse 11. Number one, a report received. Number two, a plan conceived. And number three, a goal perceived. Those three headings here from verse 11, let's pick this verse apart. A report received. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, that is Job, and then each one of the three friends are mentioned by name. A report received. Job's three friends heard of the calamity, the adversity that had come upon Job. We don't know how they received this news. They lived in three different areas. But each of them received news concerning the adversity that Job faced. And again, we don't know how they learned it. We don't know how long it took for them to learn it. Although it's implied that it wasn't too long after the death of his children and the destruction of his property and his belongings and perhaps his health as well. We don't know exactly. But a report was received. And it's good, I think, for us to realize that when God brings news across our pathway concerning people that we know, that he does that for a reason. He does that to alert us to a need and to activate in our hearts concern for the person or persons or family and whatever that need might be, that we might be praying, that we might be alert to opportunities to minister in various ways. And distance will determine what some of those things we might be able to do. If they're a neighbor, that will dictate some very tangible things that we might be able to do. But to connect this thought that when it's not just happenstance that we learn of somebody's adversity. Someone has discovered cancer. When we find this out through a phone call or through a post on Facebook, what do we do with that? Is it just information that we don't process? It's in one ear and out the other? Or is God alerting us to a need and for us to pause and to think and to pray and to sympathize with this person? And then, depending on the situation, to be further involved. But number one here, a report received. Job's three friends, all three of them, different places where they lived, received this report. And it tells us a number of things, at least a number of things are implied. Number one, the reputation of Job, that he was well known in the area. Job lived during the time of the patriarchs. He was a contemporary to some of the patriarchs. So he was well known. His reputation went far and wide. And the calamities that came upon him, that kind of news spreads fast. And I don't know what means they had for news to spread, but these three men received this news rather quickly in order for them to respond when they did. So number one, a report received. Number two, a plan conceived. It says, now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together. An appointment together. That's an interesting word there in Hebrew translated in my Bible. Appointment. I consulted a couple of other translations, and the idea here is that they came up, they made a pact between them, the three of them. So that's why I've called this a plan conceived. They had this report that came to them, each one, and somehow they were able to communicate with one another. I don't know, again, how long that took, and so some time goes by here, but they all three learned of their friend and of his adversity, and they came into an agreement. They made an appointment, a pact together. That word together indicates that they were collaborating together. They were communicating with one another. And again, we just don't know what means they had in order to do that. It seems to suggest that perhaps they didn't live too far apart. But anyway, a report received, a plan conceived. They made a pact among themselves that they're going to go and minister to their friend. And what was a goal perceived? They perceived as they went that they would have a ministry to Job. And what was that goal perceived? Well, the rest of verse 11 says, for they'd made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. Three things are mentioned. We're going to go to our friend. This necessitates our physical presence. We're going to go to Job. We're going to go find him, and we're going to draw near to him, and we're going to have a ministry to him. We're going to mourn with him, and we're going to comfort him. That's what they said. It's good to have a plan. It's good to see this, that Job had friends. Let's think about these three men for a moment and what we know about them. The first is Eliphaz the Temanite. Eliphaz the Temanite. He's mentioned first. And by consulting other places in the scriptures where his name comes up, Job chapter 15 tells us that he's a gray-haired man, he's an aged man, he's much older even than Job's own father. Now, we stop and try and get some kind of an idea how old Job might have been. Job had 10 grown children. So Job was not a 30-year-old man. You know, I don't know exactly, but I would say, I'll say he's a 50-year-old man. He's got 10 grown children that he lost in this calamity. And here's this man who's as old or older than his own father. So here's a man maybe 70, 75 years of age. Eliphaz. Jeremiah says this, Jeremiah chapter 49 and verse 7. Asks this question, is there no longer any wisdom in Teman? Has good counsel been lost to the prudent? Has their wisdom decayed? Eliphaz was a Temanite. Teman was famous for its wise men of the east, and that's where Eliphaz was. So he's a man with a reputation of wisdom. He's got some age on him, and he's a friend of Job. Eliphaz will speak first here, and in each time the three friends have something to say, he'll be the first one to speak. in Job chapter 42, when God will speak later, he refers to Eliphaz as a representative of the other counselors. So he's has a reputation of wisdom and age and maturity. So that's who Eliphaz is. Bildad the Shuhite. Bildad does not show up anywhere else in the Bible. We don't know anything about him except what we learn about him in the book of Job. But at this point, we know this about him. Bildad was a friend of Job. And we know quite a bit about Job. Job is an upright man, a God-fearing man. And because Bildad was a friend of Job, it says something about what kind of character he must have. It's an excellent reference for his own character. He is a friend of Job. And then Zophar. Zophar the Namathite. Zophar means young bird. Young bird. He was the youngest of this trio of friends. And again, I pause to say, if you have been battered in life's storms the way Job has, you need a friend. And Job doesn't just have a friend, he has three friends who have gone out of their way to come to him in order to minister to him. So, what do we learn here? In verse 12 it says, "And when they raised their eyes from afar," they probably had to consult with somebody. Perhaps they knew where he lived. They went to the house. Perhaps one of those servants that was spared in the destruction alerted them to where Job was, that he was outside the city on the ash heap. Perhaps they met with his wife and found out from his wife where Job was. We don't know how they knew where to go looking for Job, but they came into the information that Job was outside the city, at the city dump. And it says, "And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him," they did not recognize him. Now, we don't know how long it had been since they'd seen Job, but they were his friends, so the assumption is that they'd been in his presence at other times, so they know who Job was and what he looked like, but Job wore the battle scars of adversity. And Job did not look like himself. He had suffered, and he had suffered greatly. And here his friends come, and they barely recognize him. They lifted their voices, and they wept. The Hebrew text says that these men literally wailed. They wailed in grief and shock. It gives us some kind of an idea of the physical suffering that Job was enduring at this time. Not only had he suffered catastrophic loss, children and property and livestock and reputation, and now his own physical body is racked. They raised their voices and they wept. What other reactions are recorded here? It says, "Each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven." The tearing of the robe is an outward expression of their grief of the heartache that they were experiencing. Throwing dust on their heads was a custom that was done to identify with the sufferer. And then verse 13 says, so they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. You say, well, why 7 days and 7 nights? Well, just as we have customs in our day that are observed for deaths and funerals, there were customs that were true in that day. And 7 days and 7 nights was customary, the customary time set aside for appropriate mourning. And we have some examples in the scriptures. Joseph mourned for his father Jacob for 7 days after he died in Egypt, Genesis 50, verse 10. The men of Jabesh, Gilead, mourned the death of King Saul for 7 days in 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse 13. And again, Job has already mourned, no doubt, the customary 7 days for the death of his children, because what came upon him came in two stages. That was the first thing, death of his children and his property and his livestock and his servants, but then his health. So he's already been through a period of mourning, but here his friends come to identify with him and to minister to him. And for 7 days and 7 nights they sat with him. What else did they do? They were silent. It says, and no one spoke a word to him. No one spoke a word to him. You ever been in a room with somebody and 30 minutes seems like a half a day if no one is talking? Not a word did they speak to Job. And why is that? Well, perhaps just out of respect for him. Perhaps they evaluated the situation and said, this defies human explanation. I don't know what to say. And we've all been there. We've all been close to somebody who's suffered, family member has died, and we want to go and we want to minister to them. We want to identify with them. We want to comfort them. We want to minister to them. And I think it's wise to realize that people aren't looking for an explanation from us. They're looking for a sympathizing presence. They're looking for us to draw near to them. And Job's friends are wise in that regard. And what's interesting is, they didn't come offering an explanation, and God didn't give an explanation. So when God doesn't give an explanation, I think it's pretty wise for them and for us not to be offering one. There's mystery with God. There's mystery in suffering. We best not pretend we have all the answers. But they came to minister. It says their goal was to mourn, to come to him, to mourn with him, which they did, and to comfort him. To comfort him. In order to comfort somebody, you're going to share in their pain. And when we identify emotionally with people. We weep with them. We cry with them. We hug on them, love on them. We're ministering. We're comforting them. And we have learned, I think this church excels in this, that many times that comfort is very, very tangible. It's carrying a meal. It's running errands for people. It's cleaning the house. It's doing laundry. It's washing dishes. It's mowing lawn. We don't ask, what can we do for you? We see things to do and we do it. And that's the kind of ministry, I think, that is effective and is blessed by God. We don't want to forget where these men are. These men are at the city garbage dump. And I think in a previous message I've mentioned visiting the garbage dump in the heat of summer, and I want to get rid of my garbage as quick as I can and get out of there. The smell and the squawking birds. Well, these men didn't just go for an afternoon visit. They spent 7 days and seven nights. So when the sun came down, they found a place to sleep. And when the sun rose in the morning, there they were. And they did that for 7 days and seven nights. Wow. Have you ever noticed that no one is invited to a funeral? You don't get an invitation to a funeral. You get an invitation to weddings, but you don't get an invitation to a funeral. Invitations aren't mailed out. Word spreads and true friends show up. And if they can't come because of distance or some other reason, they send flowers or they send notes or cards or communicate in some way to the sufferer. So despite the fact that we're living in COVID days, we're not cut off from tangible ways of expressing ministry to people. And I'm not saying that there is never a time to say a word, minister the word of God to people. I think that is one of the tools we have, a significant tool we have. But there's a couple of verses that I want to remind you of that are helpful here. Proverbs 25:11 says, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in season, spoken in the right circumstance. Proverbs 15:23, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. So, when I think about these men, one man in particular comes to my mind, and that is Gerald Counts. Gerald Counts was a gifted man. He had a heart to minister to people. He wept with people. He cried with people. He prayed with people. His presence had a soothing effect. And Gerald and May would go to the hospital and they would sit with the family member from the time the person went in. They'd meet them at the hospital. They'd be there before. And they were there for the entire duration until the doctor came out to give a report. That was Gerald Counts. He was exemplary in the ministry of presence. I want to conclude this evening with this word that I found in Chuck Swindoll's commentary on the book of Job. He quotes from Joseph Bailey's book entitled The Last Thing We Talk About. And he says this, quote, Joe and his wife Mary Lou lost three of their children, one son following surgery when he was only 18 days old, their second son at age 5 from leukemia, their third son at age 18 after a sledding accident. Joe wrote, quote, I am sitting, torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly, saying things I already knew were true. I was unmoved, except I wished he'd go away. He finally did. Another came and sat beside me for an hour and more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, and left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. End of quote. I think that's what we see exemplified in Job and his three friends. It's the power of presence. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be articulate. You don't have to be scholarly. You don't have to be seasoned. You don't have to be winsome. You just show up. Your presence says volumes to people. Well, thank you for your time this evening. Let me close our time together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the ministry of presence. We thank you for the opportunity afforded to us to come alongside brothers and sisters in Christ and have a ministry to them. We thank you, our God, for this instruction for Job and his friends. I want to thank you tonight for the correspondence we've received from the Bunyans, from Tom and Connie Chapman in Chile. Lord, we ask that you will bless these folks and draw near to them and encourage them in the work that you've called them to. Father, we thank you for the ministry of correspondence. We thank you for Tony and Kathy Payne and for their ministry. And we pray, our God, that you will help them not to become weary in well-doing. Help them to bear fruit for the honor and glory of Christ. Thank you for this lady who's professed faith in Christ, a contact that the Bunyans have had for years and years through Awanas. Thank you for invitations to come and conduct funeral services and the opportunity afforded to preach the gospel to unbelievers. Lord, thank you for the confidence we have in your word, that your word will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish everything you sent it out to do. You're the God who ordains all these circumstances and gives us these open doors. So thank you. Thank you that Marseille Councilman has improved with her recovery from eye surgery. We do pray for Drew Guthrie that you would minister to her. We thank you for the way you have and the testimony that she is bearing for you in these difficult times. Thank you that Doris Loftus is recovering from a broken arm. We pray for Debbie Redd that the therapy that she is undergoing would be profitable. We pray that you'll strengthen Shirley Watkins and help Patty as she cares for her mother. We pray for Daniel and Amy Freeman as they're making decisions regarding Amy's folks. We thank you for these seasons of life that give us opportunity to minister tenderly to our parents. Lord, there are some who are battling cancer. We think of David Moxley and ask that you'd cause the radiation to be successful. For Jamie Henshaw's dear friend who's discovered cancer now for the third time and is facing a long six-month ordeal of treatments. Lord, please grant her body the ability to endure these treatments, and may they be effective to arrest and eradicate this cancer that has attacked her body. Lord, we want to pray for Nancy Ellis and ask that you will guide the doctors as they perform surgery, as it's planned tomorrow on her lung, that they will be able to correct the difficulty there. We thank you for seeing Robert Sweet through another heart catheterization. We pray for this medication adjustment will be exactly what is needed to eliminate the symptoms that he's been fighting. We pray for the graveside service for Darlene Geringer tomorrow, that you will draw near to that family and minister to them in her home going. We thank you that she had a testimony of faith in Christ. We pray for those who would gather there that do not know you, that the gospel would be presented, and that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and minister it to the hearts of people. For this Keith Shermansky in Canada, we thank you for his friendship with Joel Fannin. We know that's not by accident. We pray that you give Joel opportunity to speak to this man about the goodness of God that has preserved his life and allowed him to stay and be a father and a husband. And may his heart be turned to Christ. Father, we thank you that we can look to you and thank you for answered prayer, that you have shown yourself strong on behalf of those whose hearts have been made right toward you. We ask that you'll bring healing and recovery to Tom Allred, who's had heart surgery. Thank you that this Jeff Etheridge has been moved and is apparently making progress. Lord, our needs are great, but how great you are. And we thank you that we can entrust our lives, our souls, our every need to you. And that we can reason that if you have taken care of the greatest need, our eternal soul, where we will spend eternity, you have settled that matter forever. Surely we can trust you for these temporary issues and needs that we have. Strengthen our faith. Please, Lord, develop persevering faith in all of us for your honor and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.